I invite you, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to the 9th chapter of Matthew. We'll be reading three kind of vignettes. I'm going to start there with the 9th chapter, the call of Matthew, and then skip a few verses and then pick up on Jesus healing two people. So I invite you, it's on page 8 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles, if you would like to follow along as I read Matthew 9, beginning with verse 9. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in the house, many, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." And then over at verse 18, while he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our lectionary for the morning provides three vignettes, also provided in Mark and Luke. In fact, it's actually an interesting exercise to take this passage as Matthew presents it and then as Mark and Luke present it and read them side by side and see how the different authors handle the same material in such different ways. All the certain details are emphasized. We have the call of Matthew, the tax collector, and that deliciously provocative question, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Leader in the synagogue comes to Jesus asking him to raise his daughter who has just died. And then sandwiched in between that story, while on the way to the girl's house, a woman who has had a hemorrhage for 12 years touches the cloak of Jesus, hoping beyond hope that she will be healed. And in each case, the person of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, brings life. Well, this morning we're going to look a little bit more closely at two of the vignettes. We'll briefly refer to the leader of the synagogue and his daughter, but we'll focus primarily on Matthew, the tax collector, and the woman with the hemorrhage. Matthew was a tax collector. That in itself speaks volumes. Tax collectors were looked upon by their fellow Jews as collaborators with Rome, or as close as you could be to a collaborator. You see, tax collectors, at least in the time of Jesus, made their living at the expense of others. Not that collecting taxes was or is in and of itself evil, but the way the system worked was that each person or family paid a certain amount in taxes, a prescribed amount, to Rome. This amount was collected by the tax collector and turned over to Rome. Tax collectors made their living by collecting more than the required amount. Whatever extra the tax collector could extract from an individual or a family, by any means necessary, I suppose, short of murder, was his to keep. As long as Rome got their share, the peace was maintained. So you can see why tax collectors were particularly hated and viewed, at least by the religious establishment of the day, as sinners. I remember some time ago when we lived down in Atlanta, Teresa and I went to a movie at kind of an art house theater, LaFont Theater, on Peachtree Road, Peachtree Street. I know you're surprised that there's a street in Atlanta named Peachtree. Anyway, we parked our car across the street in a shopping center parking lot. Well, when we returned, our car had been booted. You know what I mean when I say the car's been booted? You know, it has that thing that's stuck on the front wheel and you can't move. Cars couldn't be parked there after 11 p.m., and we missed the deadline. And there was a number to call attached to the sheet of the windshield. Luckily, we did have cell phones at that time, so we called the number, and the guy who answered the phone told us to come to the yellow truck that happened to be parked in the same lot in front of a Publix. So we did, and we're told it would cost $50 to get our boot removed, and so we could be on our way. Well, obviously, this was annoying. And I remember saying, we understand that you're just doing your job and that the store owners have contracted with you to do this, but there should be signs at least alerting drivers. Well, there are signs, was the response. And sure enough, there are signs. But if you enter the parking lot from the direction we did, you never see them, as they're rather small and not particularly obvious to begin with. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, obviously we paid the $50, got in our car, had it unbooted, and kind of snarled all the way home. And the reason I tell you this story, and the reason I really remember this story, is not the $50, although that was irritating in itself, not the fact that the sign should have perhaps been larger and more obvious. What I remember most is the gleam in this guy's eye. Yes, he was just doing his job. Yes, he had every right to boot our car. But rather than saying, hey man, sorry, I'm just doing my job, I gotta make a living, he clearly enjoyed profiting from our misfortune. I don't know, maybe he got paid per boot, I don't know. You know people like that? The Germans even have a name for it, Schadenfreude, pleasure derived from another's misfortune at another's failure. Well, you know, I suspect this car booter would have made a great tax collector. Matthew, for whatever reason, had chosen to pursue a profession which put him at odds with his own Jewish community. Like the car booter, Matthew's chosen profession was not one which aroused warm fuzzies on the part of their clients. And yet Jesus, as was his custom, our text tells us, defies expectations of what is and isn't appropriate, who should and shouldn't be included in the kingdom, and invites Matthew to follow him. Heck, he even goes to his house where he says he has dinner with other tax collectors and all sorts of sinners. And as you might suspect, he is taken to task for it. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, Matthew responds to Jesus' invitation and becomes not only a follower of Jesus, but one of the 12 apostles. And while Jesus is on the way to a synagogue leader's house, named Jairus in Mark, a woman touches the hem of his cloak, hoping to be healed. This woman is unclean. Physically, yes, she has had a hemorrhage for 12 years. And if you read Luke, you read that she has tried every remedy possible. She spent all her money going to doctor after doctor to try to get this hemorrhage to stop. But more importantly, even than the disease, is this flow has made her ritually unclean. Listen to what it says in Leviticus 15. Thought I had it marked. Here we go. If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her impurity, in other words, not during the time of her period, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. And when you were unclean, it meant you could not be a part of the community of faith. You could not go into the temple. You could not go into the synagogue. In fact, if you read on, it describes how when the flow of blood has stopped, 8 days after that, you then go in and make restitution with the priest who offers a sin atonement on your behalf. Unlike Matthew, whose chosen profession put him outside the community, this woman had no choice. Her physical malady has put her outside the community. She is unclean, making her an outsider in her own society. And whereas the leader of the synagogue, a male, feels comfortable approaching Jesus directly, coming to him and kneeling at his feet, asking him to come save her daughter, his daughter, the woman does not. Apparently the fact that she is a woman and ritually unclean produces in her a reluctance to face Jesus directly. But she demonstrates a determined and somewhat curious faith, thinking if she just touches the hem of Jesus' cloak, the talith, she will be healed. And she is. And she hears some marvelous life-giving words. "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." Jesus continues his journey, bringing life to the daughter of the man who requested help. She is not dead, only sleeping. Two brief observations, comments arising from these stories. First, Christianity is a religion of community. We gather in community. We share communally. We are the community of faith. We gather around a common table. Jesus' example challenges us, the church, the religious establishment of the day, to continually examine our definition of community, to always be alert for the Matthews, the hemorrhaging women, the outsiders of our society. This past week, we witnessed the Supreme Court of the United States rule that gay marriage is a nationwide right. Is this an example of widening the traditional understanding of community, opening it to those who were previously considered to be outside the community of faith? While I recognize there are differences of opinion on this issue, even in this room, I personally have been able to reconcile my understanding of Jesus as Christ and Jesus as Lord with the redefinition of marriage as adopted by our own denomination and now ruled as law by the highest court in our country. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? As a congregation, who do we eat with? Only those who look like us, dress like us, act like us? The sad reality is that many people have discounted the church, dismissed the church, really, because the very acceptance Christ offered to tax collectors and sinners is denied to them. And when we do so, reasoning you've got to be pure to get in and pure to remain in, we are being poor witnesses to the compassionate Christ whom we worship. And finally, secondly, to those who feel, for whatever reason, that they are not good enough to be part of the community, not smart enough, not successful enough, not good-looking enough, not sophisticated enough, not educated enough. Even if you feel the community of which you are a part or want to be a part of, the church does not welcome you, does not embrace you. Friends, God does. God wants to be in relationship with you. God wants you to experience life in all its fullness. With a loud and clear voice, Jesus says, "Take heart." What rich words for this woman and for you and me to hear. Take heart. You are part of God's community. You may feel unclean. You may feel unwanted. You may feel unloved. You may feel unworthy. And most of all, you may feel unneeded. But take heart. God loves you. God needs you. You are part of God's community. Now, follow me, Jesus says. Pick up your cross. The way is narrow and the road is steep, but you will find rest for your souls. Praise be to God that it is so. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for stories that have been recorded in the Bible, stories about Jesus, the one we call Lord and Savior, which challenge us, which prick at our consciences, which enable us to focus on building community. We ask that your Holy Spirit be at work in this congregation as we seek to be the light that shines for all to see through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.